Praise the Lord. I'm going to invite you as you're standing to open up to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. The new gen is dismissed. Amen. You can go ahead and make your way to your class this morning. Don't want any adults trying to sneak off with a new gen this morning. Amen. Need to be here. Luke chapter 15, and everybody say amen when you get there. Still hear a few pages turning. We're going to start reading chapter 15 in verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And as benefactors of your grace this morning, God, we are forever grateful for the work that you've done in our lives. We are thankful for the depths from which you have brought us, God, and the hope and expectation that fills our lives now with this new life that you have given us, God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open up every heart, every mind, every ear to receive everything that you would have for us through your word and by your spirit, God. Give me grace this morning to minister your word, God, with the gift that you have given me that you might be glorified, God, that we would be edified and drawn closer to becoming the men, the women that you have called us to be, God. Remove every hindrance, God, in the name of Jesus. Every distraction, God. Everything that would try to interfere and sidetrack us from what you would speak to our lives, God. We love you this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, you can be seated this morning. This morning, I'm going to do the best that I can to try to teach a little bit of a character study based out of the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. Now, the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, deals with lostness. If you start to read it from verse 1 all the way to the end that we just read, it deals with things that are lost and people that go out to retrieve it. And once they retrieve what was lost, they have a celebration. It talks about a man that has 100 sheep. One of the sheep decides to leave the rest of the sheep. And the shepherd has to go out and look for that sheep. But once he finds the sheep and he brings it back to the fold, he calls his friends and there is a celebration because what was lost is now found. The second story is about a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one of the coins. And she makes every effort to scour her house and to clean it and to look in every crevice and to look in every hidden place until she finally finds the missing coin. And when she finds the coins, she calls for her friends and her family and the people around her so that they can help her to celebrate because that coin that was lost is now found. There was a celebration that took place when these lost items were found. Because there is a feeling that overcomes an individual when there is something missing in their lives that is valuable. When there is something that they hold dear to their heart that all of a sudden they can't find. When they find that something that they value is lost, there is a sense of hopelessness and despair and an urgency to go out and find it. But once you find it, once you have that valuable item back in your hands, back in your possession, there is a feeling of gratitude and of joy that swells up within an individual because that thing that you thought you had lost is found. So much for teaching. Let's go on. There is people in this room this morning whose lives were lost, who found themselves in the pit of despair, who found themselves shackled and bound to a life of drug addiction or alcoholism or gang violence, or were caught up in the ever-revolving doors of prisons and jails with no hope and no way out, lost to the world, lost to their families, lost to society, lost without hope or direction. But one glorious day, Jesus Christ came into our lives and He pulled us out of the madness. He took back what had been lost. He brought us to a place where hope and love and joy started to fill our lives. And now we are grateful. There is a joy that comes within us, inside of our hearts, knowing that what was lost is now found. And we are not the same people that we used to be. The last portion of the chapter 15 of the book of Luke deals with a very familiar story. And for me, it takes upon a special meaning this morning. Because on February the 2nd, about 4 years ago, I walked into the Victory Outreach men's home. I walked in a broken man, a lost man. A man that was addicted to heroin and methadone. A man who had come to a point in his life where I felt that there was no hope for my life. Where I thought that there was no way that God could use my life. Where I thought that God had abandoned me. That there was no hope for my future. But I stand here today, not as a lost man, but one of the treasures that God has found and brought into the house of God. We look at the story of the prodigal son, and there's three central figures in this portion of Scripture that I want to talk about. The first one that I want to talk about is not the prodigal son. We'll get to him in a little bit. But I want to talk about the older son, the unhappy son, the mad son, the son that had the nerve or the audacity to try and rebuke his father for the kindness he had extended to his younger brother. You see, many preachers who speak on this topic and many messages that have been preached in reference to this portion of Scripture do everything in their power to criminalize the older son, to make him out to be the bad guy, to make him out to be an insensitive, unloving, and unforgiving member of the Father's house. Many preachers and many messages have been preached relating that to men and women in the church. Men and women in the church that do not take kindly to people coming to church. That do not take kindly to backsliders making their way back into the house of God. Many messages have been preached in reference to the older son as having the mentality of, I deserve more than that person that just walked in the door. Criminalize him. Make him out to be the bad guy because his expectation of grace was different than his father's. Back in these times, in biblical times, if this wasn't the first time that something like this had happened, there was actually laws concerning a situation like this. If a young man wasted his inheritance, if a young man took from his father's possessions and went out and abused it and used it in other things, there were consequences for his actions. There were legalities that needed to be complied with before he would be allowed to step back into his father's house. They ranged from a public beating to public humiliation to making him stand outside of the fence line of the father's property until the father saw fit to go out there and restore him, to recover him and bring him back to the house. And the older son, when he heard that the son had come back and he heard about his father's generosity, he thought to himself, that's not the way it should work. The way that he should come back is he should be humiliated. He should make restitution for the wrong that he's done. His father should scorn him. His father should beat him because that is what he deserves and that is what he should go through before he can step foot back in the house. But how many of you this morning can thank God that God doesn't give us what we deserve, but God gives us what he wants? God doesn't give us what we deserve because I don't know about you, but I deserve to spend the rest of my life in prison. I don't know about you, but I deserve the mediocre life out there in the world without any hope or direction. I deserve to be shot in the street like some dog. But because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that he doesn't give us what we deserve, he gives us what he wants. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, grace isn't fair. Favor isn't fair. The older brother thought to himself, this is not the way it should work. Because a brother's love cannot compare to the father's love. The brother wanted justice. The father wanted grace and mercy. A brother's love cannot compare to the love of the father. But for a moment, let's talk about the older son. Because there's nothing out of the ordinary about this man. There's nothing uncommon. Because put in the same situation, we might react the same. Imagine, if you will, having your whole life ahead of you. Education, a career, money, a family, a nice house. You're living your life. You're getting ahead. You're doing everything that you're supposed to do. You're fulfilling the American dream. And then you get word that your father's sick. So you abandon your plans. You let go of your career. You let go of your house and all the plans that you have for the future to go take care of your father. You're there to make sure that he gets his medication every day. You're there to make sure that the grass is mowed and the car is washed and the bills are paid. And you're there to make sure that he's taken care of and you're doing the best that you can with the limited time that he has left. But instead of him getting better, he progressively gets worse and he ends up dying. It's your responsibility to make the funeral arrangements. You're there with the funeral director. You're renting the spaces. You're cooking the food. You're getting everything together for the funeral. And here come your brothers and your sisters that weren't there to take care of your brother. Your father, I'm sorry. Here come your brothers and your sisters that weren't there to give him medication. Weren't there to pick him up off of the bed. Weren't there to mow the grass or to wash the car or to pay the bills. And all of a sudden they show up. And they sit around the table. And they start looking around the house. And one sister says, you know, my dad would have wanted me to have that lamp. And the other brother says, you know that dad always promised me that car that's in the driveway. And you're looking at your brother, you're looking at your sister, and you would be unhuman not to think you're not getting anything. Where were you when dad needed you the most? Where were you in the day to day? Where were you when his health was failing? All of a sudden you want to come in. And you want to take all of these things when I have been the one that has been here day after day, week after week, year after year, tending to the father's needs. And you just want to sneak in and take something. Sounds pretty human now. Sounds pretty normal now. But you can't help but think that if the father was still alive, and the brother and the sister came and they said, I want the lamp. I want the car. You know that the father, because of his love, would say, let them have it. Because a brother's love, a sister's love, cannot compare to a father's love. Back in November, my daughter Olivia was giving birth to my grandson Luke. A couple of days after the delivery, I was going to visit her, and I called her up, and I said, Mija, I'm on my way to visit you. Is there anything that you need? She said, Dad, Layla hasn't eaten. Can you bring her something to eat? Layla's my granddaughter, 3 years old. And I said, sure. So it had been a while since, you know, I had to feed a three-year-old, so I'm like, I go to the old faithful McDonald's, you know what I mean, get a Happy Meal, but you know, you want to make it a little bit healthy, so you get the fruit instead of the fries, you get yogurt, you get, you know, juice instead of a soda. So trying to do the right thing. So I get to the hospital, and I get my three-year-old granddaughter, and I take her with me into the lobby. We take over the lobby, start rearranging chairs, get a table. I get her a little place there to sit so that she can eat. And I'm sitting on one of the chairs. She's busy eating. And then she comes up to me. She sits down right next to me, and she looks up to me, and she goes, Grandpa, I'm so glad you're here. My heart dropped. I seen my granddaughter's face, but I heard my daughter's voice. And I remembered all the times when my daughter was little, hanging on my neck, crawling up on me when I'm praying and trying to whisper in my ear while I'm trying to talk to the Lord. I remember the many times when she was little telling me that she loved me. If I could do this for her, if I could do that for her. And I was reminded of the love that a parent has for their child or for their grandchild. It's unequaled because it doesn't matter what they've done or how they've hurt you. You still love them. You still welcome them. You still bring them back. You still extend grace and mercy time and time again, because there's nothing that can compare to the love of a father or a mother to their child. You see, the older son looks evil when he's compared to his father. To us, he looks normal. But in the light of his father's love, he comes up short. He comes up lacking. That is the standard. That is the goal. That is where we need to work to, because we need to express love more like a father instead of like the brother. We need to be willing to love and accept people when they come back from having gone astray, because we don't know the hell that they've gone through just to come back to Jesus. You see, the father knew what it would take to bring his son back to him. He knew that he was proud. He knew that he was arrogant. He knew that he was selfish. He knew his son because that was his blood. And he knew what it would take to bring him back, to humble him, to bring him to a place. But his brother didn't know the how that his brother would have to go through just to come back. You see, the Bible says in the beginning of that story that the brother said to the father, give me what belongs to me. Give me my portion of the inheritance. Give me your blessing. Give me your best. Give me everything that you have worked so hard for us. Give it to me. I got plans for this. I think that I can do a better job than you've done with it. Give me what belongs to me. Just like many Christians are asking God to give me. God, give me more money. God, give me a better job. God, give me a better car. God, give me. We come to God and all we want is for Him to give us. You see, the younger son wanted his father's blessing, but he didn't want to live under his rule and under his authority. And many times in Christianity, we have the same mentality or the same attitude. God, I want you to bless me, but I don't want you to tell me what to do with it. God, I want you to give me money, but I don't want you to tell me how to spend it. God, I want you to give me talents, and I want you to give me gifts, but I don't want to live in your authority and by your rules. I want to do with them whatever I want to do with it. God, give me a relationship, but don't tell me how to go about it. God, give me opportunity, but let me do with it as I please. The younger son wanted everything that God had for him or his father had for him, but he didn't want to submit to the father's authority. So the Bible says that he took off with what the father had given him. And the Bible says that he went to a far away country. Far away. Because that's what happens when we get what God gives us sometimes. God gives us a good job. God gives us money. God gives us blessings. He gives us all the things that we asked Him, and we take off. And we try to get as far away from God as possible because it's our life. I know what's best for me. All I needed was a second chance. And now I can get it right. I can fulfill my plan. I can create my future because God has given me another chance. Now the rest of it is up to me. You see, when he asked for his inheritance, he got blessed. He got a blessing, I should say. But while he was in his father's house, he was blessed. Continually a state of being. You see, some of us settle for a blessing instead of for a blessed life. Because in order to have a blessed life and live under the covering of the Father, live under the provision of the Father, live under His protection, there has to be a submission to His authority. There has to be a submission to His plan and to His purpose. But what we want is just give me the blessing without submitting to the authority. So the Bible says that he tried to get as far away from his father as humanly possible. And he went to some foreign place and he wasted everything that he had. You see, because he was rich for a moment. It was like income tax time for him. He got a blessing, but he wasn't living a blessed life. So it came to an end, just like it does. It comes to an end. And the Bible says that he was left with nothing. And he joined himself to a citizen of another country. Because he was trying to replace the relationship that he had with his father with a relationship with somebody in the world. Because he thought to himself, well, I don't have any money. I'm broke. I need a relationship. I need to hook up with somebody. Because they will give me the peace and the joy that I'm looking for. They will fill the emptiness in my life. I need a relationship. I need to hook up with a citizen of this country because that's what's lacking in my life. If I only had a relationship, my life would be so much better. I would be so blessed. All things would come my way if I only had a relationship with somebody. So he joined himself to a citizen of that country that used him, abused him, and set him to feed the pigs. Ain't that what happens? When we try to find a relationship to fill the emptiness that God can fill, only God can fill in our lives. We go out looking for relationships in the world, and what happens? Used, abused, and left all alone. The Bible says that the younger son was feeding the pigs, hoping that he would be filled, that he could eat what the pigs were eating. From having an inheritance, from being in his father's house, from having servants under him, from having the security of being with his father and knowing that his future was bright and secure, to being in a field feeding pigs and eating what they were eating. How the mighty have fallen. How far do we go when we step outside of God's covering? What is the depths that we sink into when we leave our Father's presence? And don't get me confused, because you don't have to physically leave the church to be in that situation. You can be backslidden at home. You can be a regular church member and be so far away from God and not enjoy His covering, His protection, or His provision. You can be far away from God and be the first person that shows up at church. And the Bible says that He came to a point in His life where He came to Himself. Or He snapped out of His insanity. He came to His senses. The person that He needed to talk to was not a citizen of that country. He wasn't going to get the advice that he needed from people that were in the world. There was no counselor. There was no therapist. There was no psychiatrist. There was no parole officer. There was nobody in the world that could give him the advice that he needed. He needed to look deep within himself. He needed to have one of those conversations with himself and said, snap out of it. Your father has better for you. What are you doing here? Feeding the pigs. Get up and go back home. Just like many of us that have strayed away and fallen away from God, we had to have that conversation. I don't care what it takes. I don't care who laughs at me. I don't care who ridicules me. I don't care what people gossip about me. I don't care what people think about me. I need to get back to my Father's house because God has a plan, a purpose for my life. Only He can fill the emptiness in my life. I need to get back to my Father's house. You see, the older son didn't understand the turmoil, the decision-making process that needed to take place in the younger son's life. He didn't understand what it was like to wake up in the morning thinking about how good you used to have it, but now you're laying down next to pigs. He didn't understand how hard the choice was. knowing that what faced him going back was maybe a public scrutiny, maybe a public beating, maybe his father rejecting him, maybe the whole town coming out to tell him to get lost. He didn't know what to expect, but he said, I got to make an effort to get back to my father's house. Imagine the turmoil in his life. Thinking it's got to be better than this. But I want you to know that something, if we get a hold of this next part, it can revolutionize our lives. Because the Bible says that this young man said, how many people, how many servants in my father's house have food to eat and even more? He started to think about home. He started to think about the way of life when he was there. He started to think about his life in comparison to servants in his father's house. And he said, they have it better than I have it. Because they're living in the protection, the authority, and the covering of the Father. They're not worried about if there's going to be food to eat tomorrow. They're not worried about if they're going to have a warm place to sleep at night. They're not going to worry about what the future holds because they are secure knowing that the Father is taking care of business. And the Bible says that he decided to come up with a speech that he would present to his father. And the Bible says that the first thing that he said was, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against my father. He recognized the error of his ways. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And he said, God, I'm wrong. What I did wasn't right. I took what my father gave me and I spent it prodigally and just wasted everything that God had given me. That my father had given me. And he said, I've also sinned against you, Father. I made a mistake. And I repent and ask for forgiveness. And then this is the thing that really struck me when I was reading it. He said, make me as one of your hired servants. Not a regular servant. You see, because there were servants that lived in the Father's house. Then aside from them, there was hired servants, which we might compare to day laborers. That would go around to different landowners and they would rent themselves out for the day. Those were the hired servants. They would go and they would say, hey, is there anything that I can do for you today just to get enough money to eat for the day? So the prodigal son isn't wanting to go right back into the house. He says, let me be like a hired servant. The attitude in his heart was, let me work my way back in. I don't want anything to be handed to me on a silver platter. I don't want you to strike up the band and greet me in. I'll work my way back in. Father, just give me a little opportunity. Hire me as a day laborer so that I can at least be where you're at. And then the Bible says that this man said, the younger son said, make me as one of your hired servants. That's a direct contrast from where he was at the beginning of the story. You see, at the beginning of the story, this young man is saying, give me what belongs to me. After he fell away from God, his father, after he fell away, his attitude changes and it's not give me, it's make me. You know when a person is sincere in their wanting to come back to Jesus. When a person is sincere about following the Lord, about having an intimate and a personal relationship with Jesus, is when they go from give me to make me. Don't give me all your blessings. Make me a blessed man. Don't give me your riches and all these things that you have for me. Make me a man that is worthy to receive everything that you have for me. Make me humble. Make me loving. Make me forgiving. Make me the man or the woman of God that you've called me to be. Don't just give me, God. Make me that person that you want me to be. There was a shift, a transformation that happened in the life of this individual where he wasn't just stretching out his hand and saying, give to me. It transcended that. It went past that. It went to a place where make me. Make me that person that you want me to be. Make me like a hired servant. Make me into somebody that appreciates everything that you've done in my life. Make me grateful for what you've done. Make me that person that doesn't forget where he came from. Make me that person that every day is grateful that we're waking up and we're not in a prison cell, that we're waking up and we're not out in the streets ripping and running. A person that is grateful because the love of Jesus is in our heart. He didn't say, give me. He said, make me. And the Bible says that when he had purposed in his heart to go back to his father's house, that as he approached the town that he was from, that his father saw him from afar off. His father saw him. Which leads us to believe that his father was looking for him, waiting for him. You know what I thought was a trip is that at the first parables that it records here in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, the shepherd went to look for the sheep. The woman went to look for the coin. But the prodigal son, the father waited for him to come. Because God will not force anybody to come to him. God will not go and make you come back. He will put people in your path. He will create situations and circumstance to get you to a point where you have to make a decision. But the decision is ours. The father knew what it would take to bring his son back. So he looked with eager anticipation and expectation for that son to one day make his way back to the father's house. And when he saw him, the Bible says that the father ran to the son. An uncommon event back then because dignified men never ran. They walked or they strolled. They never ran. But the father forsook formality. He forsook his proper role as a landowner and as a leader in the community because what he saw in the distance was more important to him. What he saw in the distance was more important than his social status. What he saw in the distance was more important than people's opinion. What he saw in the distance was more important of how he looked or if people would ridicule him for running. Because what he saw in the distance was his son that was lost and he ran to meet him because he was glad that he was home. That is the Father's love. That is our Father's love this morning. Where he looks for us with eager expectation, eager anticipation, so that he can pour out his grace and his mercy upon our lives. You see, the Bible says that when the son got there, he confessed and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And the father cut him short because the next words that were going to come out of his mouth were, make me like a hired servant. But the father knowing the condition of his heart. The father knowing the transformation that had taken place in his life. The father, because he was so filled with joy at his lost son coming home, cut him short. And he said, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be a hired servant. You're still my son. I still love you. The call of God is without repentance. God doesn't revoke his calling. God doesn't revoke his gift. Once he gives us the stamp that we are his, he never takes it away. And the son came and the father hugged him. As stinky and as smelly as he might have been for sleeping and feeding with the pigs, his father loved him. Oh God, I thank him this morning that at my worst, without hope, without direction, stinky, smelling from being out there in the world, ripping and running, God was not embarrassed to reach down to me and hug me and love me and tell me that I was still His son. Just like so many of us here this morning, when we were unlovable, when nobody wanted us around, when nobody trusted us, when everybody had turned their backs on us, there was a God that reached down to us wherever it was that we were at, and He embraced us, and He loved us, and He pulled us out of the madness that we were in and said, I still love you. I still have a plan and a purpose for your life. You see, God, or the Father in this story, didn't just recover the son. He didn't just save the son. He restored the son. And that's the issue that the older brother had. Why would the father do that? That's the issue that he had, because he said, I've been here all along. I've taken care of business all these years. I was with the church when we were at Five Points. I was with the church when we were at Rio Grande and at the Westside Community Center. And I was with the church when we were wandering in the desert. And now that we have this beautiful church, this guy just wants to walk in. I've been here for years, and who is this person to all of a sudden walk back in and God starts to use them? You see, the older son didn't have a problem with his brother. He had a problem with his father. He had a problem because his father extended grace that the older son didn't think the younger son deserved. But it wasn't like the older son thought. And the father had to remind him of something. When he heard him rant about how bad his younger brother had been, you know what the father told him? He told him, son, everything I have is yours. Not part of it, not a fraction, not a division of what I have. He told them, let's put things in perspective. Everything I have is yours. You already got what your younger brother is trying to get. You already live in the blessing. You already live under the protection. You already live under the authority. You already have everything that your younger brother is trying to get. Let him get some. Let him get some. You already got it. And sometimes we forget what God has done for us. We forget how far God has brought us. And all we do is compare ourselves to other people. If you've been here since the beginning, God has blessed you all that time. But you don't know the hell that some people have gone through just to get back into church. You don't know the struggle, the fight that they've gone through. Let them get theirs. Let them get what God has for them. Don't have an issue with God. Who are we to tell God who he can show mercy to? We have everything that God has given us. We've lived under His protection. We've seen His supernatural provision in our lives. Let the backsliders get them some. Come to Jesus. Let them get what God has for them, knowing that we are secure in what God has given us. Let's all stand this morning. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place. We love you, Jesus. Come on, right there where you're at. Just tell the Lord how much you love Him this morning. I love you, Jesus. God, you have been so good to us. Right there where you're at. Just think back how far God has brought you. Think back to all of His provision intervening in our lives in different situations. Think about when we were like that prodigal son, lost, without hope, without any kind of direction, with nobody to lend a helping hand, nobody that could or would understand. But then that glorious day came when we came to our senses and said, I need to get back to Jesus. I need to get back to Jesus. And this morning, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you would be honest with yourself, and you would only be being human by saying, you know what, sometimes my love for people doesn't measure up to the love that our Father has for them. And God, I need a change to happen in my life. Maybe you're here this morning and like the prodigal son have just been used to give me this, God, and give me that. But now you're ready to make that change and say, Lord, make me. Make me that man or that woman that you want me to be. I'm going to ask the worship team to sing this song, and as they start to sing, if God has ministered to your life in whatever area, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar and lift your heart and lift your hand before the Lord this morning and allow Him to do that work in your life this morning. Just